This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. So today inshallah we start with Surah As-Saff وهي مدنية. Inshallah from here till Ramadan بإذن الله تعالى we will try to complete this juz. We have 6 Fridays, including this one. So we're gonna go a little bit faster than usual, and we will comment mainly on the most important points. بإذن الله تعالى. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى تفسير سورة الصف وهي مدنية. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. سبح لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وهو العزيز الحكيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لما تقولون ما لا تفعلون. كبر مقتا عند الله أن تقولوا ما لا تفعلون. وهذا بيان لعظمته تعالى وقهره وذل جميع الخلق له تبارك وتعالى، وأن جميع من في السماوات والأرض يسبحون بحمد الله ويعبدونه ويسألونه حوائجهم، وهو العزيز الذي قهر الأشياء بعزته وسلطانه، الحكيم في خلقه وأمره. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لما تقولون ما لا تفعلون، أي لما تقولون الخير وتحثون عليه وربما تمدحتم به وأنتم لا تفعلونه، وتنهون عن الشر وربما نزهتم أنفسكم عنه وأنتم متلوثون به ومتصفون به. فهل تليق بالمؤمنين هذه الحالة الذميمة؟ أم من أكبر المقت عند الله أن يقول العبد ما لا يفعل؟ ولهذا ينبغي للآمر بالخير أن يكون أول الناس إليه مبادرة، وللناهي عن الشر أن يكون أبعد الناس منه. قال تعالى أتأمرون الناس بالبر وتنسون أنفسكم وأنتم تتلون الكتاب أفلا تعقلون. وقال شعيب عليه الصلاة والسلام لقومه وما أريد أن أخالفكم إلى ما أنهاكم عنه.
Surah As-Saff, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. This highlights the greatness and dominion of Allah and the submission of all of creation to Him. All those who are in the heavens and on earth glorify and praise Allah, worship Him and ask Him for their needs. For He is the Almighty who has subjugated all things by His might and power, most wise in His creation and command. O you who believe, why do you say that which you do not do? That is, why do you speak good words, urge people to do good, and perhaps boast of doing it yourselves, when you do not do it? And you forbid evil and declare yourselves above doing it, yet you are contaminated with it, and it is part of your regular deeds. Is such a blameworthy attitude befitting for the believers, or is it something most loathsome before Allah that a person says what he does not do? The one who enjoins good should be the first one to hasten to do it, and the one who forbids evil should be the furthest removed of all people from it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere, "Do you enjoin righteousness upon people while you ignore your own selves, even though you study the scripture? Will you not then understand?" And Shu'aib alayhi salam said to his people, "I do not want to do that which I am forbidding you to do."
Okay, so the surah starts with glorifying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, pretty much similar to Surah Al-Jum'ah, which we took before, and it's about tasbih. It's about tasbih Allah Azza wa Jal, which is again the glorification of Allah, declaring the truth or embracing the truth, that recognizing the truth, acknowledging it, that He is free from all imperfections, from all defects, and He's perfect and complete in every sense. To Him belong everything that's in the heavens and the earth, and He is the Almighty, the All-Wise. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly addresses the believers, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَا تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Allah addresses them in a direct manner. O you who believe, why do you say that which you do not act upon? So the meaning, the general meaning, is that there should be congruency or consistency between speech and action. Because speech and action, we're speaking here about external actions, outward actions. Because Allah is saying, لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. You're saying something, but your actions do not match your words. That discrepancy, where does it come from? It comes from a serious disease. So we said previously, things are born in the heart. Things originate in the heart, right? The intentions. The intentions originate in the heart, and then they translate into actions and external actions, internal and external actions. Now, external actions, these are the visible, physical actions, and they include the speech. So when you are saying something, but your actions speak or tell a different story, what's going on? You're not being honest. You're not being honest. Why? Because speech is probably the most powerful thing among the actions of humans. Because Allah gave something special to humans when He taught Adam all of the names. And this has to do with the use of language. This has to do with meanings. Words can destroy nations. Words can lead to crimes. Words can revive someone who's dead sometimes, in a sense, right? So words are very powerful. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ says to Mu'adh, وَيْحَكْ تَكِلَتْكَ أُمُّكَ يَا مُعَادُ وَهَلْ يَكُبُّ النَّاسَ فِي النَّارِ عَلَى وُجُوهِهِمْ إِلَّا حَصَائِدُ وَأَلْسِنَتِهِمْ The Prophet ﷺ says to Mu'adh, because Mu'adh asked him, أَوَ مُؤَخَذُونَ نَحْنُ بِمَا نَقُولِ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ Are we going to be held accountable for what we say? The Prophet ﷺ says to him, what is going to throw people in the hellfire more than the outcomes or the consequences of their tongue, what they say? Speech is very powerful because it's about meaning making, because with speech you communicate, and with communication you are affecting the heart, and from the heart, we said, everything, you know, comes out. So speech is very powerful, and when speech is inconsistent with actions, that means you're lying. You are lying. So this is why the believer, the reality of the believer, is that their heart and then their speech and their action are all supposed to be consistent, telling the same story. They're telling the same story. And description came often from the companions, كانت قلوبهم أحسن من أعمالهم. Their actions were better than their external actions. The state of their heart was better than their external actions. Now that doesn't mean their actions were not good. Their actions were superior. But their hearts were a different story. Compared to others, and Imam al-Dhahabi mentions this often in his book, Sir Alam al-Nubala, which has the biographies of a lot of the Muslim personalities. He would say later generations, their actions and their speech, external actions and their speech is better than their hearts. It's the opposite of the companions and the tabi'in. So, why? Because in your heart, you can actually want to do a lot of good in your heart, that your speech cannot catch up with it. It's not enough, because your speech and your action cannot catch up with the good in your heart. Why? Because what you say, what you communicate, and what you do is bound by what? Space and time. It's limited. You can't speak infinitely. You can't possibly say everything. And you can't possibly do all you want to do, because you're limited. You need energy. You need time. And if you engage with one action, that means you are disengaging from other actions, right? By default, since, for example, I'm reading, I'm not watching TV, for example, right? Because you can only fit one action in this window of time. So this is why you're limited with your actions, but the heart functions at a different level. You could actually have so much goodwill in your heart that you want good for others, for example, but you can't do that. Why? Because you're limited in your resources. You're limited in your knowledge, right? So this is why, for example, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ is an example of this. The Messenger ﷺ said, مَنْ رَأَ مِنْكُمْ مُنْكَرًا فَلْيُغَيِّرْهُ بِيَدِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِلِسَانِهِ فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ فَبِقَلْبِهِ وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ The Prophet ﷺ said, when you see an act of disobedience, evil, change it. Seek to change it with your hand, physically. Physically here doesn't mean fight, by the way. It just means, you know, whatever action is necessary, like good action that's going to bring a better outcome, engage in it if you can. But if you can't, it's beyond you, because there is limitation in that, because maybe the situation is not suitable, maybe you don't have the energy, maybe you don't have the power, maybe you don't have the say. maybe there is risk and there is danger. So the scope is limited here with actions. You can't do that. At least maybe you don't have power. Maybe you can say something. Maybe you can give advice. Or at least say the truth. Right? So there's more scope with speech than with action, with physical action. But if you can't even speak because, again, you fear for your life, then in your heart, have this kind of rejection of this for this evil. The Prophet ﷺ said, وَذَلِكَ أَضْعَفُ الْإِيمَانِ. This is the weakest of iman. Why? Because in narration that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala quotes often, but I don't know exactly where it is, قَالْ وَلَيْسَ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ حَبَّةُ خَرْدًا. If you don't have denial in your heart or rejection in your heart to the evil, then there is no iman. There's no iman. That's a sign that there's no iman. Because the heart that has iman, that has life, it has a natural, some sort of dislike. It has a taste that abhors and dislikes and rejects evil. That's a sign of a heart that has iman in it. So if there is no rejection, then that shows probably there's no iman. Probably there is no iman. Again, this is a general principle. Don't apply it to yourself. Okay, there are different factors. But the thing is here, the Prophet ﷺ said, yes, you might be excused with action, with acting, because there are external limitations. You might even be, but there is more scope with speech. But maybe there is also consequences or repercussions for speech. But in your heart, in your inner world, there's no limitation. So you have to conquer your inner world. As a believer, you might not conquer your external world because there will be other forces. People have more strength than you. People have more resources, more say than you. It's possible. But your inner world, your heart, you can't lose that battle. You can't lose that battle. Because if you lose that battle, you end up in the hellfire. Because the competition, your enemy inside is shaitan and your nafs. He uses your nafs. So if you lose the battle, you lose to shaitan. That means you go into the hellfire. You have no excuse to lose the inner battle. This is why the Prophet ﷺ said, فَبِقَلْبِهِ. Then, okay, reject it with your heart. Have that rejection in your heart. Have that rejection towards evil. But if your heart does not reject evil, that means what? There's something serious. You lost the inner battle. At least with that specific issue. Or it might be a complete loss. So you can't lose. The inner battle, you can't lose it. You have no excuse to lose it. But the external battle, it is subject to, you know, balances of power, resources, influence, risk to your life and things like that. The prophets sometimes lost. Sometimes they were defeated. The believers were defeated. But to be defeated in your heart, no. No. Because no one, there's no external forces that get to your heart. They don't get to your heart. They can get to your speech. They can control your speech. They can control your external actions. What you can do, they can limit you. But with your heart, to make you a disbeliever, to make you hate the truth, no, there's no excuse for that. And by the way, you can't speak the truth. So the general meaning here of this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Why do you say that which you do not do, that you do not act upon? So the specific meaning is that don't preach good and then do the opposite. Don't advise people against evil, then commit it yourself. You can't do this. This kind of inconsistency is hypocrisy. So that's the specific meaning. The general meaning is that there should be consistency between your speech and your action, and that shows that it's coming from your heart. But if they are inconsistent, so there's a problem. There is deception. There is deception. You're using language for something, to give a false impression. To give false impression. And Allah mentions the Arab, some of the Bedouins who came to the Prophet ﷺ. قالت الأعراب آمنا قل لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا ولما يدخل الإيمان في قلوبكم. Some of those nomads, they came, and they were actually, some of them were hypocrites. They came and they said, we have believed, we are believers. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell them, no, you're not believers yet. Say we are Muslims, meaning we submit, we fulfill the external obligations, we fulfill the obligations, right? But Allah says iman has not yet entered or taken root in your hearts.
Okay, so they use that to give the impression that we believe, or we are believers. But that was inconsistent, that was a lie. It was not the truth of their hearts. But generally speaking, a believer, there should be complete consistency between your heart, your speech, and your action. Because this is who you are. And your speech and your action are an expression of your heart. So if they are inconsistent, you're lying in one of them or in both. You're lying, you're not telling the truth. And in order to tell the truth, by the way, you need self-knowledge. And there is a rule in Islam, in fiqh, ما لا يتم الواجب إلا به فهو واجب. What is necessary for the fulfillment of an obligation also becomes an obligation. What is necessary for the fulfillment of an obligation also becomes an obligation. Like you need to make wudu. You need to make wudu. Going to the washroom in order to make salah. So you have to make salah, and for salah you need wudu. So that's an obligation you have to fulfill. But I don't have wudu, and I don't have water here. Where do you find the water? In the washroom. Now going to the washroom to make walking to the washroom becomes an obligation on you. But walking to the washroom is halal, right? There's nothing in it. It has a neutral value in Islam. It's permissible, you can do it. But in this specific, when it becomes necessary for the fulfillment of an obligation, that specific instance of walking to the washroom in order to make wudu becomes an obligation. This walking, this journey that you take, becomes an obligation. So in order for you to be consistent, your speech and your action to be a true reflection of your heart, then you will need to know yourself. You will need to know the forces that shape you inside. Otherwise you can't be consistent. I'll give you a very common example. People will commit to something out of excitement. Yes, I'm going to do this. Promise, promise. Maybe tomorrow you'll change your mind. No, I will not change my mind. Then tomorrow comes, you don't even show up. You don't even pick up the phone, right? They call you, the person you're trying to call is not available. Why? But yesterday, like, it was 100%. Were you lying? No, you were probably telling the truth in as far as you could, but you did not know your reality. You don't understand yourself properly. You misunderstood yourself. You thought the excitement was real. But that's because you don't know yourself very well. When you know yourself very well, you can tell the patterns within yourself. You know when you get overexcited, overjoyed, and you tend to overcommit. So this is why, in order to be truthful, truly, you will need to know yourself. You need to know what you're talking about. Because when you commit, when you speak, when you communicate about who you are, what you are, what you're going to do, you're actually telling about the state of your heart. And when you don't know the state of your heart, and you don't know the states and the fluctuations of your heart, then you're going to say something and you won't stick to it. And that borders lying. It borders lying. And it falls under this, يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَ تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Or you who believe, why do you say that which you do not act upon? And that's serious. That's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reprimanding people who say what they don't do, or promise what they do not fulfill. And in Surah Al-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about some people who were in the ranks of the Muslims, the early Muslims. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ قِيلَ لَهُمْ كُفُوا أَيْدِيَكُمْ وَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَلَمَّا كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقِتَالُ تَوَلَّوْا إِلَّا قَلِيلًا مِنْهُمْ فَلَمَّا كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقِتَالُ إِذَا فَرِيقٌ مِنْهُمْ يَخْشَوْنَ النَّاسَ كَخَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ أَوْ أَشَدَّ خَشْيَةً وَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا لِمَ كَتَبْتَ عَلَيْنَا الْقِتَالَ لَوْلَا أَخَّرْتَنَا إِلَى أَجَلٍ قَرِيبٍ قُلْ مَتَاعُ الدُّنْيَا قَلِيلٌ. Didn't you see those who said, it was said to them, hold off. Why? Because they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they said, أَلَمَا نُعْطِ الدَّنِيَّةَ فِي دِينِنَا. Why should we be weak? Why shouldn't we defend ourselves? Why don't we initiate some military action to defend ourselves, to preemptive actions, you know, military actions? These people have taken our houses, they expelled us out of Mecca. We should fight, we shouldn't be weak, we shouldn't be meek. The Prophet ﷺ told them, I was not given permission yet. I was not commanded by Allah. They were upset with that. They weren't happy with that. They thought this was, you know, just acting cowardly. So they insisted, let's do it, let's do it, let's go and do something, let's initiate something. So Allah said to them, or the Prophet ﷺ said to them, obviously that's divine instruction, kuffu aydiyakum, hold off, there's no fighting now. There might be, the temptation might be strong, right, to initiate something, but Allah says it's not time, so hold off. Time is not right. When the time was right, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructed the Prophet ﷺ, and he made the shift, now, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى نَصْرِهِمْ لَقَدِيرٌ. Now Allah gives permission to the believers, because they were oppressed, they were wronged, to take up arms and to engage in warfare. And Allah is able to give them victory. Now these people who were excited at the beginning, when they were told to join, now they were not happy with it. فَلَمَّا كُتِبَ عَلَيْهِمُ الْقِتَالِ إِذَا فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ يَخْشَوْنَ النَّاسَ كَخَشْيَةِ اللَّهِ أَوْ أَشَدَّ خَشْيَةً. Some of them feared, when they were given the instruction to engage, these people were fearful of people as much as they fear Allah, or even more. And they said, oh Allah, why did you write fighting upon us? Give us a little bit more time. What happened? Why did the attitude shift? Why did the attitude... Again, not knowing where this is coming from. Their zeal to engage in warfare when it was not the right time, where was this coming? Not from a good place. Not from a good place. Maybe from a place of anger. It was temporary. Maybe it was from a place of pride. That's not the right intention. You should engage for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that test that Allah put them through revealed their reality. Although it seemed to be like they wanted to do something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but the reality of it was not. Was what? It was not for Allah. It was for other personal reasons. And this is why there's a lot of virtuous actions that in reality, they are not coming from the right place. These are not acts of worship, and these are not good actions. And they might seem to be selfless, they might seem to be devotional, they might seem to be heroic. Yeah, it's the intention. It's the intention. And we know in the hadith, subhanAllah, I thought I was going to give short commentary, but just getting carried away with this. Khair, inshallah. Allah yassir. In the battle, I think it was Uhud, one person in the ranks of the companions was fighting like no other. The companions were so impressed with him. They told the Prophet ﷺ, like, no one fought like him today. The Prophet ﷺ said, show him to me. So they pointed at him, and the Prophet ﷺ said, huwa fi an-nar, he's in the hellfire. Companions were puzzled, like, what? Like, he's destroying the people of Quraysh. He's in the hellfire, the Prophet ﷺ, huwa fi an-nar. So one of the companions said, I shall follow him for the rest of the day. He followed him, and the man was fighting like fiercely. But then he was wounded, a fatal wound, but it was taking him long. He was in pain. So what does he do? He flips his sword. He puts the handle on the ground, the tip of the sword right on his chest. Then he throws himself on. He leans on the sword to kill himself. The companion comes back to the Prophet and says, Ashhadu annaka Rasulullah. I bear witness you are the messenger of Allah. So that seemed to be one of the greatest acts of worship, so devotional, offering his life in this. Yeah, the intention. So don't be deluded. Many people deceive themselves by means of this. They get a right cause, a great cause, and they join it, and they join the ranks, and they're very active, and they think, oh, that must be for the sake of Allah. If you don't know what are the inner workings of your heart, you're not aware of them, you haven't developed that clarity, that inner clarity, you can't tell. You literally can't tell. This is why it's very, very important, really, to get to know your heart. You can't know the intention properly. Intention is one of the main forces in the heart. How do you know where it came from? You can't leave your heart to be like this black box that you know nothing about. You have to go into it. You have to familiarize yourself with that inner workings of your heart so that you know. You can watch yourself. You can hold yourself accountable. And you can tell when there is something wrong going on there, even when it looks outside so beautiful and devotional. Okay, let's move on. قال الإمام سعدي رحمه الله تعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله يحب الذين يقاتلون في سبيله صفا كأنهم بنيان مرصوص هذا حث من الله لعباده على الجهاد في سبيله وتعليم لهم كيف يصنعون وأنه ينبغي لهم أن يصفوا في الجهاد صفا متراصا متساويا من غير خلل يقع في الصفوف وتكون صفوفهم على نظام وترتيب به تحصل المساواة بين المجاهدين والتعاضد وإرهاب العدو وتنشيط بعضهم بعضا ولهذا كان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا حضر القتال صف أصحابه ورتبهم في مواقفهم بحيث لا يحصل اتكال بعضهم على بعض بل تكون كل طائفة منهم مهتمة بمركزها وقائمة بوظيفتها وبهذه الطريقة تتم الأعمال ويحصل الكمال.
Here Allah is urging His slaves to strive in His cause and teaching them how to arrange their ranks. They should stand in tightly fitted solid ranks in jihad without any gaps in the rows, and their rows should be organized in an orderly fashion so that the mujahideen may stand side by side and shoulder to shoulder, striking dread into the hearts of the enemy and offering encouragement to one another. Hence, when the Prophet ﷺ was present in battle, he would organize the ranks of his companions, stationing them for battle in such a way that some would not have to rely on others. Rather, each group would focus on its own position, doing whatever was needed to protect their station. In this manner, goals could be achieved.
Okay, so this is a description of the manner of engaging in warfare. And again, we live at times when something that's part of the psychological warfare, and I would say it's a big scale. It's a big scale kind of gaslighting of the Muslims, making the Muslims doubt themselves, doubt their religion, doubt their right that is granted to everyone else. Look at all nations, all countries throughout history, they had the right to have force to defend themselves and defend the weak and defend their cause, right? Why do you think, for example, different nations like USA has military bases in almost every spot in the world? What? Defense? You are in most countries. You are in most countries. And you're getting into their politics, into their public policy, into everything, and you're putting a lot of pressure on all of these populations. Is this even self-defense? As if, okay, that's fine, that's legal, and that's okay. But, Muslims got gaslighted when it came to a very important part of Islam, which is jihad. And the name itself now became like a taboo, you can't even say it. And then the game was played very well because a lot of naive Muslims, enthusiastic youth, were taken for a ride. They were taken because they didn't listen to the Muslim scholars, to the proper Muslim scholars. They were taken to areas where there is no, the conditions of jihad were not available. A lot of these were setups. A lot of these were setups by, again, very dodgy, dubious agencies behind them. A Muslim should not be someone gullible to fall into something like this. This is why you have scholars and you should follow the guidance of the scholars. But these youth, in their enthusiasm, again, they caused a lot of damage. And they gave what seems to be like a proof that this is terrorism. And they gave a bad name. And what did this do? This put the Muslims on the defensive all the time. Everyone has the right to defend themselves, but Muslims can't. Because the moment you even think of defending yourself, there is the label of terrorism waiting for you. And that's a way to control you. Now again, jihad in Islam has fiqh, has proper jurisprudence. It's not what you see from all of these military organizations that claim jihad to themselves. A lot of these don't know jihad and have nothing to do with jihad. So again, it created such a huge mess. These people were killing innocent people. They were killing women, children in the name of Islam. This is the opposite of jihad. This is the opposite of jihad. So again, subhanAllah, it even became hard to talk about these things. But you know, in Islam, there is you will never find a system that is more humane than this system that you will find in Islam. Whereas other nations, you find most of the dominant nations in the world today, they have committed atrocities wherever they went. They have killed innocent people, they have wiped out cultures, they have wiped out villages, towns, and they've killed innocent people, and they still do that, and they engage in warfare, and they have a lot of these mercenaries around the world, and they're wreaking havoc on this earth. And oh, there's nothing wrong with that. That's professionalism. So again, all of these, there's big agenda behind all of this. And sometimes when Muslims are gullible and naive, they perpetuate that and they fuel that and they make things worse. This is why a Muslim should always act based on the advice of the scholars. The scholars were warning against all of these groups that call themselves jihadi, whatever. They advised them, they engaged with them to advise them, to give them the right understanding, and then they called these scholars traitors, bootlickers, whatever. And the Muslim Ummah paid for that, and still more innocent people get killed, and so on and so forth. قال الإمام سعد رحمه الله أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذ قال موسى لقومه يا قومي لما تؤذونني وقد تعلمون أني رسول الله إليكم فلما زاغوا أزاغ الله قلوبهم والله لا يهدي القوم الفاسقين وإذ قال موسى لقومه موبخا لهم على صنيعهم ومقرعا لهم على أذيته وهم يعلمون أنه رسول الله لما تؤذونني بالأقوال والأفعال وقد تعلمون أني رسول الله إليكم والرسول من حقه الإكرام والإعظام والانقياد بأوامره والابتدار لحكمه وأما أذية الرسول الذي إحسانه إلى الخلق فوق كل إحسان بعد إحسان الله ففي غاية الوقاحة والجراءة والزيغ عن الصراط المستقيم الذي قد علموه وتركوه ولهذا قال فلما زاغوا أي انصرفوا عن الحق بقصدهم أزاغ الله قلوبهم عقوبة لهم على زيغهم الذي اختاروه لأنفسهم ورضوه لها ولم يوفقهم الله للهدى لأنهم لا يليق بهم الخير ولا يصلحون إلا للشر والله لا يهدي القوم الفاسقين أي الذين لم يزل الفسق وصفا لهم لا لهم قصد في الهدى وهذه الآية الكريمة تفيد أن إضلال الله لعباده ليس ظلما منهم ولا حجة لهم عليه وإنما ذلك بسبب منهم فإنهم الذين أغلقوا على أنفسهم باب الهدى بعدما عرفوه فيجازيهم بعد ذلك بالإضلال والزيغ الذي لا حيلة لهم في دفعه وتقليب القلوب عقوبة لهم وعدلا منه بهم كما قال تعالى ونقلب أفئدتهم وأبصارهم كما لم يؤمنوا به أول مرة ونذرهم في طغيانهم يعمهون.
And remember when Musa said to his people, rebuking them for their misdeeds and telling him off for causing him grief, when they knew that he was the messenger of Allah. O my people, why do you cause me grief in word and deed when you know that I am the messenger of Allah to you? Among the rights of the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam are respect and veneration, compliance with his commands and acceptance of his rulings. As for causing grief to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whose kindness towards people surpasses all kindness except that of Allah, it is extremely rude and insolent, and it is a deviation from the straight path which they recognize but abandon. Hence Allah says, so when they chose to deviate from the truth, that is, they deliberately went astray, Allah caused their hearts to deviate from right guidance as a punishment to them for the deviation that they chose for themselves and were pleased with. Hence Allah did not enable them to be guided because goodness was not appropriate for them and they were fit only for evil. For Allah does not guide disobedient people, that is, those in whom disobedience is inherent and they have no desire to be guided. This verse shows us that if Allah allows His slaves to go astray, this is not injustice on His part, and they cannot use that as an argument against Him. Rather, it is their own fault, for they are the ones who closed the door of guidance to themselves after they came to know of it. So Allah requites them after that by causing them to go astray and deviate. which they have no way to ward off, and the turning of their hearts away from the truth is a punishment for them and divine justice towards them. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says elsewhere, "We will turn their hearts and eyes away from the truth, since they refuse to believe in it the first time, and we will leave them to wander blindly in their misguidance."
So briefly on this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about Musa alayhi salam with his people and how they responded, gave him a very ugly response. And the rule here, فَلَمَّا زَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قُلُوبَهُمْ, that when they turned away from the truth, Allah let them go on this path and He increased them in their misguidance. And Allah does not misguide those who deserve guidance. Those who choose guidance, Allah does not misguide them. So again, there's no injustice. Iman increases you in guidance. You do good, it increases you in good. وَالَّذِينَ اهْتَدَوْا زَادَهُمْ هُدَى, and those who have followed the guidance, Allah increased them in guidance. Here Allah says, when they turned away from guidance, Allah increased them more on this path. So again, humans in this sense, they have choice. And that's the ultimate choice that humans have. And this is why we should be wary of sins. You fall in sin, you become more vulnerable to more sins. You lose part of your iman. So you can't get away with sin. The punishment of the sin is embedded in the sin itself. It's not something external. There is external, but it comes as a consequence. But the sin itself is the punishment. You can't punish yourself with anything worse than sin. So don't think you're getting any advantage with sin. You're shooting yourself in the foot with every sin. The punishment of the sin is embedded in itself. That's divine justice. Okay, قال أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإذ قال عيسى بن مريم يا بني إسرائيل إني رسول الله إليكم مصدقا لما بين يدي من التوراة ومبشرا برسول يأتي من بعد اسمه أحمد فلما جاءهم بالبينات قالوا هذا سحر مبين ومن أظلم ممن افترى على الله الكذب وهو يدعى إلى الإسلام والله لا يهدي القوم الظالمين يريدون ليطفئوا نور الله بأفواههم والله متم نوره ولو كره الكافرون هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون يقول تعالى مخبرا عن عناد بني إسرائيل المتقدمين الذين دعاهم عيسى بن مريم وقال لهم يا بني إسرائيل إني رسول الله إليكم أي أرسلني الله لأدعوكم إلى الخير وأنهاكم عن الشر وأيدني بالبراهين الظاهرة ومما يدل على صدقي كوني مصدقا لما بين يدي من التوراة أي جئت بما جاء به موسى من التوراة والشرائع السماوية ولو كنت مدعيا للنبوة لجئت بغير ما جاءت به المرسلون ومصدقا لما بين يدي من التوراة أيضا أنها أخبرت بي وبشرت فجئت وبعثت مصداقا لها ومبشرا برسول يأتي من بعد اسمه أحمد وهو محمد بن عبد الله بن عبد المطلب النبي الهاشمي فعيسى عليه الصلاة والسلام كالأنبياء يصدق بالنبي السابق ويبشر بالنبي اللاحق وبخلاف الكذابين فإنهم يناقضون الأنبياء أشد مناقضة ويخالفونهم في الأوصاف والأخلاق والأمر والنهي فلما جاءهم محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم الذي بشر به عيسى بالبينات أي الأدلة الواضحة الدالة على أنه هو وأنه رسول الله حقا قالوا معاندين للحق مكذبين له هذا سحر مبين وهذا من أعجب العجائب الرسول الذي قد وضحت رسالته وصارت أبين من شمس النهار يجعل ساحرا بينا سحره فهل في الخذلان أعظم من هذا وهل في الافتراء أعظم من هذا الافتراء الذي نفى عنه ما كان معلوما من رسالته وأثبت له ما كان أبعد الناس منه ومن أظلم ممن افترى على الله الكذب بهذا وغيره والحال أنه لا عذر له وقد انقطعت حجته لأنه يدعى إلى الإسلام ويبين له ببراهينه وبيناته والله لا يهدي القوم الظالمين الذين لا يزالون على ظلمهم مستقيمين لا تردهم عنه موعظة ولا يزجرهم بيان ولا برهان خصوصا هؤلاء الظلمة القائمين بمقابلة الحق ليردوه ولينصروا الباطل ولهذا قال الله عنهم يريدون ليطفئوا نور الله بأفواههم أي بما يصدر منهم من المقالات الفاسدة التي يردون بها الحق وهي لا حقيقة لها بل تزيد البصير معرفة بما هم عليه من الباطل والله متم نوره ولو كره الكافرون أي قد تكفل الله بنصر دينه وإتمام الحق الذي أرسل به رسله وإشاعة نوره على سائر الأقطار ولو كره الكافرون وبذلوا بسبب كراهتهم كل سبب يتوصلون به إلى إطفاء نور الله فإنهم مغلوبون مصاروا بمنزلة من ينفخ عين الشمس بفيه ليطفئها فلا مرادهم حصلوا ولا سلمت عقولهم من النقص والقدح فيها ثم ذكر. Stop
here. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of the stubbornness of the children of Israel mentioned above when Isa ibn Maryam called them saying, O children of Israel, verily I am the messenger of Allah to you. That is, Allah has sent me to call you to goodness and forbid to you evil. And He has supported me with clear proof. What confirms my truthfulness is the fact that I am confirming what came before me of the Torah. That is, I have come to you with the same message as that brought by Musa of the Torah and divine laws. If I were a pretender to prophethood, I would have brought something other than that which the messengers brought. I also confirmed that which came before me of the Torah, for it foretold my coming and gave the glad tidings thereof. I have come and have been sent in confirmation of it, and bringing glad tidings of a messenger to come after me, whose name will be Ahmad. He is Muhammad ibn Abdullah ibn Abdul Muttalib, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Hashimi prophet. Isa alayhi salam, like other prophets, confirmed the prophet who came before him and gave glad tidings of the prophet to come after him. Unlike the liars who contradict the prophets in an extreme manner and differ from them in attitude, manners, commands, and prohibitions. But when he, namely Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whose coming was foretold by Isa alayhi salam, came to them with clear signs, that is, clear proof that indicated that he was the one, and that he was a true messenger of Allah, they said, stubbornly rejecting the truth and disbelieving in it, this is obviously magic, and this is something very strange indeed. To regard the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whose message was as clear as day, as a magician who is obviously practicing magic, can there be any failure greater than this? Is there any fabrication worse than this when one denies what is well established of his message and attributes to him something from which he is the furthest removed of all people? Who does greater wrong than he who fabricates lies against Allah by making this and other claims, when in fact he has no excuse and no reason for doing so, because he is called to Islam and his proof and evidence have been presented to him. And Allah does not guide people who are given to wrongdoing, who persist in their wrongdoing, and no exhortation, proof, or evidence deters them from it. This is especially applicable to these wrongdoers who are striving hard to oppose the truth and refute it, and to support falsehood. Hence, Allah says of them, they want to extinguish Allah's light with their utterances, that is, with what they say of corrupt arguments on the basis of which they reject the truth, when this argument has no solid foundation. Rather, their arguments increase the one who has insight and awareness of the falsehood to which they adhere. But Allah will perfect His light, even though the disbelievers hate it. That is, Allah has guaranteed to support His religion and perfect the truth with which He sent His messengers, and to cause His light to shine in all regions, even if the disbelievers hate it, and because of their hatred, they take all measures that they think will help them to extinguish the light of Allah, but they will be defeated. They are like someone who tries to blow on the disk of the sun in order to extinguish it. They will never achieve that, what they want, and their minds will never be safe from criticism and aspirations.
قال ثم ذكر سبب الظهور والانتصار للدين الإسلامي الحسي والمعنوي فقال هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق أي بالعلم النافع والعمل الصالح بالعلم الذي يهدي إلى الله وإلى دار كرامته ويهدي لأحسن الأعمال والأخلاق ويهدي إلى مصالح الدنيا والآخرة ودين الحق أي الدين الذي يدان به ويتعبد لرب العالمين الذي هو حق وصدق لا نقص فيه ولا خلل يعتريه بل أوامره غذاء القلوب والأرواح وراحة الأبدان وترك نواهيه سلامة من الشر والفساد فما بعث به النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من الهدى ودين الحق أكبر دليل وبرهان على صدقه وهو برهان باق ما بقي الدهر كلما ازداد به العاقل تفكرا ازداد به فرحا وتبصرا ليظهره على الدين كله أي ليعليه على سائر الأديان بالحجة والبرهان ويظهر أهله القائمين به بالسيف والسنان فأما نفس الدين فهذا الوصف ملازم له في كل وقت فلا يمكن أن يغالبه مغالب أو يخاصمه مخاصم إلا فلجه وبلسه وصار له الظهور والقهر. وأما المنتسبون إليه فإنهم إذا قاموا به واستناروا بنوره واهتدوا بهديه في مصالح دينهم ودنياهم فكذلك لا يقوم لهم أحد، ولا بد أن يظهروا على أهل الأديان، وإن ضيعوه واكتفوا منه بمجرد الانتساب إليه لم ينفعهم ذلك، وصار إهمالهم له سبب تسليط الأعداء عليهم. ويعرف هذا ويعرف هذا من استقرأ الأحوال ونظر في أول المسلمين وآخرهم.
Then Allah mentions that the means by which the Islamic religion will prevail, both physical measures and rational arguments. As he says, it is he who has sent his messenger with guidance and the religion of truth, that is, with beneficial knowledge and righteous deeds. That is, knowledge with which he guides people to Allah and to paradise, and he guides to the best deeds and attitude, and to that which is in people's best interests in this world and the hereafter. And the religion of truth, that is, a religion to which to adhere and worship the Lord of the worlds in accordance with his teachings, a religion that is true, in which there are no imperfections or flaws. Rather, its commands offer nourishment to hearts and souls, and physical well-being to bodies, and refraining from what it forbids offers protection from evil and corruption. What the Prophet ﷺ was sent with of guidance and the religion of truth is the greatest proof and evidence of his truthfulness, and it is proof that will last until the end of time. The more a person reflects upon it, the more he will feel at ease and increase in joy and insight, so that he may cause it to prevail over all other religions. That is, so that he may cause it to prevail over all other religions on the basis of proof and evidence, and so that he may cause its people who adhere to it to prevail by means of the sword and spear. With regard to the religion itself, this prevalence is persistent at all times. No one tries to resist it or oppose it, but he will be defeated, and Islam will prevail and subdue its opponents. As for those who follow the religion of Islam, if they adhere to it and follow its light and guidance in all their religious and worldly affairs, then by the same token, no one will be able to resist them, and they will inevitably prevail over the followers of other religions. But if they neglect it and are content merely to claim to belong to it, that will not benefit them, and their negligence towards it will become the cause of their enemies gaining power over them. Anyone who studies the affairs of the Muslims and their earlier and later generations will be well aware of that.
Okay, so again, I think it's clear about the followers of Musa alayhi salam, the followers of Isa alayhi salam, or the people that they were sent to who did not respond to them positively. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly says that these people, their response was one of the worst to the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But we can connect this to يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَا تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ. You will find with these people that usually they would claim the truth to themselves and devotion to themselves, right? That they love Allah, or they worship Allah, or they are the best of all people. But their lifestyle, their action, just tells a different story. So they're inconsistent. This is why you will find hypocrisy among them very common. Actually, it's the norm. It's the norm. This is why there's a lot of emphasis on social etiquette. There's a lot of emphasis on cosmetic morality. It just looks beautiful outside, but there's no substance, true substance to it. It's more pragmatic, it's social pragmatism rather than anything else, rather than real, genuine morality. And what you would find Muslims, once they start falling short in adhering to their religion, they would fall in exactly the same patterns. And why? Because these are the people that they were invited to the truth, but they did not respond. Either they didn't respond at all, or they responded only in part. Allah says there's no one who's more in wrong than such people. Because that's the call of your nature, that's the call of your fitrah. It's the very natural religion. You are designed to recognize and know and follow the truth. So when the truth is presented to you and you don't, this is not an innocent position at all. And this is something we Muslims need to understand, this, because we've been brainwashed. We've accepted the modern narrative, thinking, oh, there are, like, it's intellectual debate. No, it's not intellectual debate. The Islam connects with you at a level that is way deeper than your academic knowledge. It speaks to your very nature. And to say no to Islam is such a big thing. When you know the truth of Islam, not when you read, you know, what all of these liars about Islam say and write. No, but when you know the truth, when you know Islam, the truth of Islam, your human nature goes for it. So you have to go against your nature. Such a big feat, really, to stop yourself from Islam when you see it. That's the reality of it. This is what Allah says: "Woman azlam, who's more in oppression than someone who does something like this?" Then Allah says that Allah, the reason He sent His religion, obviously, is to guide people, but to establish it upon all. And Allah says, "وَقُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلُ." When truth comes, falsehood dissipates. That's the nature of it. You know, falsehood has no chances with the truth. It cannot stand in the face of the truth. But why does it do so in our experience, in our life? That's because we are not embracing the truth. The truth needs to be embodied. It needs to be carried by people who adhere to it fully. You might say, oh, but there's a lot of religious people. And we need to, this is one misunderstanding we need to remove. Most of the religious people are no different than those who are not religious. Most of their religiosity is in the visible aspects. But the reality of Islam, the main body in Islam, is actually in the heart. Is really in the heart. So this is why it's actually very easy to wear the clothing of Islam outside when your heart is corrupt. Very easy. It's actually very attractive. It's very attractive because people start to treat you differently, assuming that facade really reflects what's in your heart. And it takes no time. You can become Mawlana the Shaykh in a week, or in as quick as your beard can grow. Really. Honestly, just put the clothing of religiosity and just be there, available at the masjid, at the locality. And you know, people are going to start approaching you for fatwa. That shows how far we are from Islam. How far we are from Islam. You know, Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, he used to teach his students, as he grew older, he would get like pins and needles, right? So he would extend his feet. He would sit and just extend his feet, sitting comfortably among his students, very familiar. But there, he says, one day a man with a beautiful big beard, an older man with a beautiful big beard, walks in and sits, joins the halaqa. Abu Hanifa like sees so much like maturity in the face of this man, and he sort of pulls his leg and sits properly. And he thinks this is like one of the big scholars probably visiting Al-Kufa or Baghdad. But then the question and Q&A time came, so the man asks a question, and the question makes no sense. So Abu Hanifa says, أَنَا لِأَبِي حَنِيفَةَ أَنْ يَمُدَّ قَدَمَهُ. He says, it's time for Abu Hanifa to extend his leg comfortably, right? He got the wrong impression. I remember I was in the UK, visiting. There's a small city in not far from Manchester, and it's called Nilsen. So I go and visit, and I was having a very nice speech, and I was again sort of feeling carried away, you know, speaking my mind and everything. And then I noticed at the back there was this older guy. He exactly looks, subhanAllah, an older guy. He looks as a copy of Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala. Real copy. Honestly, like, when I noticed him, I became way more reserved. Way, way more reserved. I watched every word I said. But then they served a dinner afterwards, and I spoke with him, and he was such a simple, humble guy. He had literally no level of knowledge whatsoever. But subhanAllah, Allah gave him like this beautiful face. And I said, I was reserved for no good reason, but alhamdulillah, khair inshallah. So it's easy actually to put on this facade of religiosity. So keep this in mind, not every religion, and that's not to look down upon religious people, by the way. Some people are striving and that's the best they know, and some people use it. Some people use it for social gain and as a power tactic. So again, you can't just generalize. They're not the same. They're not religious people who look religious, so they're not all the same. Yeah, but so the thing is, to become religious and to grow into that level of devotion, it really takes time. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. So that's very important to keep in mind. And this is when you get to a higher level of devotion, then this is when your heart, your speech, and your action becomes consistent. And this is why you will find, you know, all of these scandals being revealed about how these people treated whatever. Like how they treated children, how they treated the nuns, how they treated females, how they treated their population, their congregation, how they treated, you know, the boarding schools, how they treated, you know, the First Nation and so on and so forth. That's hypocrisy. Claiming to be the best and the most righteous and the ones that love Allah and for peace and all of that stuff. But again, their actions speak a different story. Okay, believers should never fall in this. So Allah brought the truth. The truth is powerful and it's going to dominate. But when does the truth become less visible and very hard to recognize? When the people who uphold it don't uphold it properly. That's when the confusion comes in. And that's why, you know, we are responsible for something. Don't think when you as a Muslim, you don't really do your best to be the true Muslim and not focus so much on external things, exclusively on external things, but really try to grow from within. Be true. Be a true embodiment of the Quran. And again, this is such a powerful path to take, and it's not easy. It's not easy. And it's not, you can't do it overnight. It's going to take a, it takes a lifetime. So when we choose not to do this and say, I just want to live a normal life, I'm just a normal guy, right? That's just, the truth has lost someone to uphold it. Yeah, so we might say, oh, I'm just one individual. Well, collectively, this is one individual, that's one individual, that's one. When you put them together, that's how things, you know, that's how social phenomena really shapes. By everyone saying, oh, I'm just one person. Start with yourself. And you don't know the ripple effect that's going to come out of this. Okay. So then the surah shifts, and I think, inshallah, maybe... I don't think if we can... I will try to speed up, inshallah. قال أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا هل أدلكم على تجارة تنجيكم من عذاب أليم تؤمنون بالله ورسوله وتجاهدون في سبيل الله بأموالكم وأنفسكم وتجاهدون في سبيل الله بأموالكم وأنفسكم ذلكم خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون يغفر لكم ذنوبكم ويؤخركم إلى أجل يغفر لكم ذنوبكم ويدخلكم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار ومساكن طيبة في جنات عدن ذلك الفوز العظيم وأخرى تحبونها نصر من الله وفتح قريب وبشر المؤمنين يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا أنصار الله كما قال عيسى بن مريم للحواريين من أنصاري إلى الله قال الحواريون نحن أنصار الله فآمن الطائفة من بني إسرائيل وكفر الطائفة فأيدنا الذين آمنوا على عدوهم فأصبحوا ظاهرين هذه وصية ودلالة وإرشاد من أرحم الراحمين لعباده المؤمنين لأعظم تجارة وأجل مطلوب وأعلى مرغوب يحصل به النجاة من العذاب الأليم والفوز بالنعيم المقيم وأتى بأداة العرض الدالة على أن هذا أمر يرغب فيه كل متبصر ويسمو إليه كل لبيب فكأنه قيل ما هذه التجارة التي هذا قدرها فقال تؤمنون بالله ورسوله ومن المعلوم أن الإيمان التام هو التصديق الجازم بما أمر الله بالتصديق به المستلزم لأعمال الجوارح ومن أجل أعمال الجوارح الجهاد في سبيل الله فلهذا قال وتجاهدون في سبيل الله بأموالكم وأنفسكم بأن تبذلوا نفوسكم ومهجكم لمصادمة أعداء الإسلام والقصد نصر دين الله وإعلاء كلمته وتنفقون ما تيسر من أموالكم في ذلك المطلوب فإن ذلك ولو كان كريها للنفوس شاقا عليها فإنه خير لكم إن كنتم تعلمون فإن فيه الخير الدنيوي من النصر على الأعداء والعز المنافي للذل والرزق الواسع وسعة الصدر وانشراحه وفي الآخرة الفوز بثواب الله ونجاة من عقابه ولهذا ذكر الجزاء في الآخرة فقال يغفر لكم ذنوبكم وهذا شامل للصغائر والكبائر فإن الإيمان بالله والجهاد في سبيله مكفر للذنوب ولو كانت كبائر ويدخلكم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار أي من تحت مساكنها وقصورها أو غرفها وأشجارها أنهار من ماء غير آسن وأنهار من لبن لم يتغير طعمه وأنهار من خمر لذة للشاربين وأنهار من عسل مصفى ولهم فيها من كل الثمرات ومساكن طيبة في جنات عدن أي جمعت كل طيب من علو وارتفاع وحسن بناء وزخرفة حتى إن أهل الغرف من أهل عليين يتراءاهم أهل الجنة كما يتراءى الكوكب الدري في الأفق الشرقي أو الغربي وحتى إن بناء الجنة بعضه من لبن ذهب وبعضه من لبن فضة وخيامها من اللؤلؤ والمرجان وبعض المنازل من الزمرد والجواهر الملونة بأحسن الألوان حتى إنها من صفائها يرى ظاهرها من باطنها وباطنها من ظاهرها وفيها من الطيب والحسن ما لا يأتي عليه وصف الواصفين ولا خطر على قلب أحد من العالمين لا يمكن أن يدركوه حتى يروه ويتمتعوا بحسنه وتقر أعينهم به ففي تلك الحالة لولا أن الله خلق أهل الجنة وأنشأهم نشأة كاملة لا تقبل العدم لأوشك أن يموتوا من الفرح فسبحان من لا يحصي أحد من خلقه ثناء عليه بل هو كما أثنى على نفسه وفوق ما يثني عليه عباده وتبارك الجليل الجميل الذي أنشأ دار النعيم وجعل فيها من الجلال والجمال ما يبهر عقول الخلق ويأخذ بأفئدتهم وتعالى من له الحكمة التامة التي من جملتها أن الله لو أرى الخلائق الجنة حين خلقها ونظروا إلى ما فيها من النعيم لما تخلف عنها أحد ولما هنأهم العيش في هذه الدار المنغصة المشوب نعيمها بألمها وسرورها بترحها وسميت الجنة جنة عدن لأن أهلها مقيمون فيها لا يخرجون منها أبدا ولا يبغون عنها حولا ذلك الثواب الجزيل والأجر الجميل الفوز العظيم الذي لا فوز مثله فهذا الثواب الأخروي.
This passage presents advice and guidelines from the most merciful of those who show mercy to his believing slaves, pointing out the greatest deal and most sublime objective by means of which one may attain salvation from the painful punishment and attain eternal bliss. Here he mentions the means of achieving that aim and goal which everyone who has insight will want to achieve. It is as if the question were asked, what is this deal? And he said, believe in Allah and His Messenger. It is well known the perfect faith is to believe with certainty in what Allah has commanded us to believe in, which requires physical actions, one of the most sublime of which is jihad in Allah's cause. Hence Allah says, and strive and fight, offering your wealth and your lives in the cause of Allah, by offering your lives and your souls to resist the enemies of Islam. The aim should be to support the religion of Allah and make His word supreme. And spend whatever you can afford of your wealth for that purpose, for even though it is difficult for people to give that wealth, doing so it is better for you, if only you knew. For in worldly terms it leads to good consequences, namely victory over the enemy, honor that is the opposite of humiliation, abundant provision and great reassurance. In the hereafter, it leads to attaining the reward of Allah and salvation from His punishment. Hence, Allah mentions the reward in the hereafter, saying, if you do that, He will forgive you your sins. This includes both minor and major sins. Belief in Allah and jihad in His cause expiate sins, even if they are major.
Just one second. So pay attention to what's coming up now, the description here, simple description in Jannah. But it should awaken something in your heart. It should awaken something in your heart. And that's when the believer is consistent, when their heart, their speech and their actions are consistent and have one ultimate goal, and that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the reward that Allah prepares for the believers. So listen carefully.
And admit you to gardens through which rivers flow. That is, the rivers flow between the dwellings, palaces, chambers and trees. Rivers of fresh water, rivers of milk of which the taste does not change, rivers of wine, delicious to the drinkers, and rivers of pure honey. And in those gardens they will have all kinds of fruit. And fine dwellings in gardens of perpetual abode, that is, they combine all good features, such as being lofty, high, well-built, and beautifully adorned, to the extent that the people of paradise will see the people of the chambers in the highest level thereof, as if they were looking at bright stars on the eastern or western horizon. Some of the buildings of paradise will be made of bricks of gold, and some will be made of bricks of silver. Its pavilions will be made of pearls and coral, and some of its dwellings will be made of emerald and colorful gems with the most beautiful hues. Because of their purity, the outside will be visible from the inside, and the inside will be visible from the outside. It will contain such delightful fragrances and beauty that no one could ever describe, and that has never crossed the mind of anyone in any realm. They will not be able to know it until they see it. They will enjoy its beauty, and their eyes will delight in it. In that situation, were it not for the fact that Allah will create the people of paradise in the most perfect manner that is not subject to death, they might have died out of joy. Glory be to the one whom no one can praise sufficiently. Rather, he is as he has praised himself, far above the praise that his slaves could give him. Blessed be the most majestic, the most beautiful, who has created the abode of bliss and placed in it such majesty and beauty that dazzles the minds of his creation. Exalted be the one who possesses perfect wisdom that dictates that if Allah had shown paradise to humankind when he created it, and they had seen what it contains of delights, no one would ever fail to seek it, and they would not have enjoyed life in this world that is full of troubles, and whose joy is mixed with pain and its happiness is mixed with sadness. Paradise is called Gardens of Perpetual Abode because its people will remain in it forever and will never leave it or desire to leave it. This immense and beautiful reward and supreme triumph that is completely unmatched is the reward of the hereafter.
Abu Nasla, we'll need عطل الخمس دقائق إن شاء الله جزاك الله خير. I would recommend that you actually look at the book of Ibn al-Qayyim, Hadi al-Arwah ila Bilad al-Afrah, Description of Jannah. One of the best. Hadi al-Arwah ila Bilad al-Afrah. It's translated, it's available as PDF. You can download it for free, I believe. Hadi al-Arwah ila Bilad al-Afrah would be the harbinger of happiness, or just put Ibn al-Qayyim, the harbinger. I'm sure it's the translation is the harbinger, which is Hadi al-Arwah. If anyone can pull it, let me know. Give me the exact title. I would definitely recommend you download it and read. Every day, read a little bit in it. It's especially when you get into the main part of the book, it's going to just change your perspective about so many things. Okay, so if anyone can pull it towards the end, let us know. The harbinger of the soul to the land of bliss or something like this. Okay. قال وأما الثواب الدنيوي لهذه التجارة فذكره بقوله وأخرى تحبونها أي ويحصل لكم خصلة أخرى تحبونها وهي نصر من الله لكم على الأعداء يحصل به العز والفرح وفتح قريب تتسع به دائرة الإسلام ويحصل به الرزق الواسع فهذا جزاء المؤمنين والمجاهدين وأما المؤمنون من غير أهل الجهاد إذا قام غيرهم بالجهاد فلم يؤيسهم الله تعالى من فضله وإحسانه بل قال وبشر المؤمنين أي بالثواب العاجل والآجل كل على حسب إيمانه وإن كانوا لا يبلغون مبلغ المجاهدين في سبيل الله كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إن في الجنة 100 درجة ما بين كل درجتين كما بين السماء والأرض أعدها الله للمجاهدين في سبيله ثم قال تعالى يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا أنصار الله بالأقوال والأفعال وذلك بالقيام بدين الله والحرص على إقامته وتنفيذه على الغير وجهاد من عانده ونابذه بالأبدان والأموال ومن نصر الباطل بما يزعمه من العلم ورد الحق بضحد حجته وإقامة الحجة عليه والتحذير منه ومن نصر دين الله تعلم كتاب الله وسنة رسوله والحث على ذلك والأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر ثم هيج الله المؤمنين بالاقتداء بمن قبلهم من الصالحين بقوله كما قال عيسى بن مريم للحواريين من أنصاري إلى الله أي قال لهم عارضا ومنهضا من يعاونني ويقوم معي في نصرتي لدين الله ويدخل مدخلي ويخرج مخرجي فابتدر الحواريون قالوا نحن أنصار الله فمضى عيسى عليه السلام على أمر الله ونصر دينه
هو ومن معه من الحواريين فآمن الطائفة من بني إسرائيل بسبب دعوة عيسى والحواريين وكفر الطائفة منهم فلم ينقادوا لدعوتهم فجاهد المؤمنون الكافرين فأيدنا الذين آمنوا على عدوهم أي قويناهم ونصرناهم عليهم فأصبحوا ظاهرين عليهم وقاهرين لهم فأنتم يا أمة محمد كونوا أنصار الله ودعاة دينه ينصركم الله كما نصر من قبلكم ويظهركم على عدوكم تمت والحمد لله.
As for the reward of this deal in this world, it is mentioned in the words, and he will give you something else that you love. That is, you will attain another benefit that you love, which is help from Allah against your enemies. That will lead to honor and joy and imminent victory, by means of which the territory of Islam will be expanded and abundant provision will be brought. This is the reward of the believers who strive in jihad. As for the believers who do not strive in jihad, when others do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not let them despair of His grace and kindness. Rather, He says, and give these glad tidings to the believers. That is, give them glad tidings of reward in this world and the hereafter, each according to his faith, even if they are not going to attain the level of those who strive in jihad in Allah's cause. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in paradise there are 100 levels, the distance between each two of which is like the distance between heaven and earth. Allah has prepared them for those who strive in His cause. Then Allah says, O you who believe, be steadfast supporters of Allah's cause, that is, in word and deed, by upholding the religion of Allah, striving to apply it to oneself and others, striving in jihad against those who stubbornly oppose it and resist it, offering your lives and your wealth, and refuting the arguments of anyone who supports falsehood with what he claims to have of knowledge, and establishing proof against him and warning people against him. Part of supporting the religion of Allah is learning the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, urging others to do likewise, enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong. Then Allah encourages the believers to follow the example of the righteous who came before them. As He says, as Isa son of Maryam said to the disciples, who will be my supporters in Allah's cause? That is, He said to them, making a request of them and encouraging them, who will help me and stand with me in support of the religion of Allah, following the path that I follow? The disciples hastened to respond and said, we are the supporters of Allah's cause. So Isa alayhi salam persisted in the path as commanded by Allah and supported his religion, along with the disciples who were with him. So some of the children of Israel believed in response to the call of Isa alayhi salam and the disciples, and some of them disbelieved and did not respond to the call. So the believers strove against the disbelievers. Then we helped those who believed against their enemies, that is, we supported them and granted them victory over them. So they prevailed over them and subdued them. So you, O Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, should be the supporters of Allah's cause and callers to His religion. If you do that, Allah will support you as He supported those who came before you, and will cause you to prevail over your enemies.
Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the analogy of this kind of deal in this life as business. That's an analogy. It's an analogy. أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى تِجَارَةً. This is tijara, business. And why? Because the payoff is greater than the investment. No matter how big the investment seems to be in this life, the reward is far greater. هَلْ أَدُلُّكُمْ عَلَى تِجَارَةٍ تُنْجِيكُمْ مِنْ عَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. You believe in Allah and His Messenger. Belief includes, iman includes what? Adherence, devotion, full commitment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fulfilling the purpose of your creation, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to bring about the truth and justice. Because what's the worship of Allah? Establishing the truth, bringing about the truth in yourself and around you, bringing about, you know, what's goodness, benevolence, bringing that and establishing it on earth. Because a lot of the claims to goodness today and to virtue are fake. A lot of this stuff, it's all like coating the evil with a very thin layer of this pleasant things of pleasant nature. That's the morality of the world today. That's the morality of the world order today. That's it. It all looks beautiful, but underneath it's pernicious, evil, destructive. It's the worship of Shaitan. Yeah, and it says freedom, but it's not, you know, it's not freedom. It's freedom as long as you do what they allow you to do. But when you do the things they're not happy with, They have their own way to ostracize you, to label you, to quarantine you, right? And all of that stuff. So, and life, the events of life will test all of these claims, and they are falling, you know, falling apart one after the other. And they will continue. So there's no truth without Allah and without the guidance of Allah. There's no goodness. And this is something we Muslims fell into. We thought, oh, the modern civilization brings about all good, all beauty, all justice. No, that was all a game. That was all a game. It brings dominance, and they call it today soft power. What is soft power? It's just it's beautified, it's sugar-coated, but inside it's rotten to the core. And you only get to know it once you become part, once you really engage in it properly, then you start to see it for what it really is. And oftentimes that would be too late. So Allah, there's no goodness without Allah. Without the guidance of Allah, there's no matter of technology or intelligence is going to bring goodness. And a lot of Muslims believe in the modern project more than they believe in Allah. They trust the modern project more than they trust Allah. Truly, a lot of Muslims, that's their reality. At least this is the story that their life tells, their actions. That's the story that their actions tell. And we believe in a lot of these, like a lot of the conclusions that you will find in academia, a lot of the ideologies that are found in academia, when they are not science, they're an interpretation of scientific facts. But we just embrace them as the ultimate truth. And we say, look at this, it brought that, it helped this, and it helped that. But you don't know that a lot of the data around is manipulated. A lot of that stuff is manipulated. And there's in many areas, a lot of that is coming up. In economics, in the world economy, now this is actually exacerbated. A lot of numbers and graphs and data is manipulated. In science, there has been scandals. They're popping up now for decades, that there has been a lot of manipulation. But we believe in it as the ultimate God. And we worship and we feed it to our kids that this is what you need to do with your life, and we emphasize it more than we emphasize Allah. And we're paying the price, and we think this has no connection to what's happening in the world. It's their jihad. They are doing jihad, and how do they do their jihad? With lying, with deception, with power, with politics, with manipulation, with all of that stuff. And we are so gullible and naive that we even, you know, don't see it for what it is. We fall for it, and we feel inferior to it, and we run behind their tails. So no wonder that the whole world is suffering. There's a lot of injustice, there's a lot of poverty, there's a lot of people struggling. Humanity will not find peace and tranquility and justice without the guidance of its creator. No way, it's impossible. It's impossible. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls it a business transaction. You are actually engaging in business, and if you do it right, the payoff is great. The payoff is great. Then Allah gives us an example of, since He mentioned the followers of Musa and Isa alayhi salam, He mentions the good side. The true disciples who followed Jesus, Masih alayhi salam, Jesus alayhi salam, son of Mary, followed Him and adhered to the truth. And eventually their followers, their disciples were persecuted and they were killed. They worshipped Allah alone. And then the emergent distortions of the message of Jesus alayhi salam obviously became dominant, was politically adopted by the Roman Empire, and it persecuted all of the true followers of Jesus alayhi salam. So Allah mentions the example of those people who really strove for the truth, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the followers of Jesus alayhi salam. We believe that there is one religion. They were Muslims. The followers of Musa alayhi salam were Muslims, and so on and so forth. Okay, so I think inshallah, some good points and beautiful points in the surah that we can benefit from. But anyone pulled the name of the book?
Driving the souls to the abode of happiness.
That's what I'm guessing, because
the description says that it describes the paradise.
Okay, but there's another document online available that's called Description of Jannah by Ibn al-Qayyim. It's not the book, it's a shorter description. But try to get this book, it's available. I think the cover is a little bit pinky, yes. Yeah. Pinky there's kind of carrot, that's the one?
Hadiya al-Rawahid.
What is it called?
Driving the souls to the abodes of happiness.
Driving the souls to the abodes, to the abode of happiness, or to the abodes of happiness. Please download it and read 5 pages every day. I'm telling you, it's going to make a big difference. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi ajma'in.